and he is killed. So this is really, this is it. This is the end of his ministry. Some have called John 17 the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It has certainly been a favorite of many heroes of the faith, and one of them who's back there in those pictures you have, John Knox, the Scottish reformer. On his deathbed, he asked his wife to read him John 17. So this is a special prayer, and I hope that as you know, I take you through a few of these verses that you'll be blessed by it. It's quite a lengthy prayer of Jesus that he prays in the presence of his disciples, but even though it is 26 verses long, Jesus actually only makes three requests. Just three requests. And the first is made in the at the outset in verse 1. Read it with me. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." At first glance, I thought that this, it appears to be a request of Jesus for himself. You know, glorify the Son, glorify me. But upon closer examination, you discover that Christ's interest is not his own glory, it's God's glory. And he actually says, glorify me for what purpose? So that I may glorify you. In fact, none of the three requests that Jesus Christ makes in this prayer have to do with himself. So that's the first request, pertaining to God the Father and his glory. Second request, which is what I want us to look at this evening, has to do with his disciples that were with him at that time. And that's found in verse 9, which will be our text. Jesus says, "I'm praying for them," meaning the disciples, the 11. You'll soon see Judas is not with them. He's already gone to do his worst. "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." And here's the second request in this prayer. "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This is the second request. And it has to do with his 11 disciples. And his concern is one thing and one thing only, their preservation. He says in verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." That's his concern, their preservation. In fact, this concern of Jesus for his disciples is evident all the way back from chapter 13. Where he begins an extended conversation with them. Jesus is concerned that when he is arrested and tortured and crucified and killed, his concern is that they would not be lost, that they would not abandon the faith. These 11 disciples of Jesus did not see the death of Jesus coming. That was not in their thinking, right? They thought that Jesus would be a political hero who reestablished the nation of Israel as a mighty nation under God. And, you know, the glory days from the days of Joshua, you know, when they conquered, from the days of David, they thought this man will bring us back to those days. Him dying was not part of their thinking. And so Jesus is concerned that when he dies, will these guys stick with it? Or will these guys abandon the faith? In verse 36 of chapter 13, if you flip back, you will notice the frustration, the building frustration of the disciples as Jesus keeps pressing this point to them. Guys, I'm leaving. I'm going away. I want you to notice the buildup of their frustration. Verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter, the spokesman, right, speaks up. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus then gives him the bad news that, in fact, you are going to deny me three times. Chapter 14 and verse 4, Thomas speaks up now and expresses his concern. He says in John 14, 4, and Jesus says, and you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? We want to come with. Don't leave us behind. And then in chapter 16, verse 16, this is sort of the climax of their frustration. And things really come to a head here. When Jesus says, you know, he keeps telling them over and over again, I'm going, I'm leaving. Verse 16 of John 16, a little while and you'll see me no longer. And again, a little while and you'll see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Can you hear their frustration? They loved him. They believed in him. But this idea that he would die and leave them was something that they just couldn't wrap their minds around. And Jesus is concerned that these men do not abandon the faith. Jesus knows that their biggest test, the biggest test they ever faced in their lives as believers, was coming when Jesus would be arrested and killed. In fact, we all know they abandoned him, right? They all ran off. They didn't stick by him. But Jesus' concern wasn't that they stick with him in that hour of persecution. His concern was that they don't abandon the faith altogether. I want you to know this evening that just as Jesus was concerned about these 11 disciples for their preservation, he's concerned for your preservation. Jesus does not only have interest in saving people, his interest is that they make it to the finish line successfully. Jesus doesn't stand at the finish line and judge us, right? And say, well, let's see how they do. Let's see how they fare. Oh, look at that loser. He's fallen again. Look at that loser. He's lost his way. No. Jesus intently follows your progress as a believer. And he is concerned that you make it to the finish line. He's even concerned how we make it. That the Christian walk is not a miserable walk, you know. So many Christians, even back home, I'm always telling them, stop being miserable Christians, right? That's not what God has called us to. Jesus is concerned about this. Have you recognized your sinfulness? Have you recognized your need for the cross of Jesus on which he hung to save sinners? Have you believed that Jesus carried your sins to that hill called Calvary? That's all you need to be saved. Trusting in the one who took the sins of the world upon himself and took the anger and wrath of God upon himself for sinners. If you believe that he died for your sins and plead with God the Father to forgive you, you will be saved. And guess what? Christ will not only be interested in you being saved, he'll be interested in you being preserved and making it to the very end. He commits himself to ensure that those who believe in him genuinely and truly make it to the finish line. Two things from the text. First, Jesus' concern for the preservation of his people. We see that right in verse 9. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, right? That's not my concern. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, verse 11, keep them in your name. What is it that makes Jesus so concerned about the disciples' preservation? What is the threat to their relationship with God that has got Jesus so concerned that he has to pray to the Father and say, keep them in your name? It's explained in verse 11. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Two realities. One, they are in the world. That's his first concern. Second concern is that he will no longer be with them in the world. Jesus was leaving them and they would have to face the world without him. What is it about the world that was a threat to their preservation? Jesus explains it in chapter 16, right at the end of chapter 16, verse 33. When he says, I've said these things to you, he's telling the disciples, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus understood that life in the world is full of trials and tribulations. There are difficulties and challenges. There's pain and there's sorrow. He knows that these challenges can get the better of these men. But it's not just the trials and tribulations that are part of life in the world. It's the hatred of the world, that the world would come after his disciples. Chapter 15, verse 18. Extended portion where he makes this point. If the world hates you, my disciples, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus knows that all these challenges would make life difficult for the disciples, especially their Christian walk. They had received salvation, but would they make it to the end in this world without him? Or would they abandon God and turn their backs on and turn to their old ways of sin? Would they be lost? In this prayer, therefore, Jesus prays, saying, Holy Father, I know they're in the world, but keep them in your name. Father, step in. I'm leaving. Step in. Protect them. When they're tired, refresh them. When they lose hope, encourage them. Preserve them. Let not the work that I've poured these 3 years into these men be lost. Holy Father, keep them in your name. This was Jesus' prayer in John 17. And guess what? This is Jesus' prayer today. Jesus is still praying today. He's still saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name. He sees his disciples here on earth today, those who've repented, those who have believed in his name, and he's praying for them today, now. He's praying for them. These very words, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And listen, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Are you a Christian this evening? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's good news. It is not true that Jesus stands at the finish line or sits in heaven analyzing you to see your performance, to see whether you will measure up, to keep the commandments, to keep the standards. If you have admitted that you are a failure, that you are a sinner, that you can never measure up to what God expects of you, Christ will save you if you trust in him and will pray every day until you make it to the finish line. He's praying for you. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but that's not it. More than that, who was raised, and that's not it. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus isn't drinking wine up there and having a holiday by the beach. He's praying. And even when we fall and make mistakes, he still prays for us. Do you know that? 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you are here and you once trusted in Jesus Christ, you once confessed your sin, believed in him for your salvation, but then lost your way, good news. Jesus is praying for you. If you've been hated by those around you on account of your faith in Jesus Christ, at work, in your family, your school, whatever it may be, know that Jesus sees your pain. He sees your disappointment. He sees your discouragement, and he's praying. If you've gone through trials and tribulations, the loss of loved ones, disappointment from those you loved and trusted, a loss of a job, failure in your studies, illness, injury, know that Jesus is praying for you. He knows it's tough. He lived here. He walked in our shoes. And he can pray as one who understands exactly what it's like to live in this world. And you know what the good news is? Jesus' prayers are never rejected. Did you know that? Jesus always prays in accordance with the will of the Father. He prays for his disciples today, just as he prayed for his disciples then. Holy Father, keep them in your name. That's Jesus' concern for our preservation. Second thing I want us to see here is Jesus' work for our preservation. Jesus did not just pray for his disciples to be preserved. He actively worked to preserve them while he was with them on the earth. Look at John 17:12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. Praise God. When Jesus works to preserve you, my friend, you are not going to be lost. No one can snatch anyone out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them has been lost except, the son of destruction. We'll come to him very soon, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus actively preserved and protected his disciples while he was with them. He shielded them from the attacks of the world. The question, of course, is how and when? That's a tough one. Where do we find the record in the Gospels of Jesus protecting and guarding his disciples? Some say that Jesus guarded them by the miracles he performed. Some say he guarded them by his godly example. People are not really sure. You read the commentaries, and they're not really sure when and how did Jesus guard and keep these men. I can tell you how he did not guard them. It was not by a spear and a sword. It was not by uttering prophecies over them. We know a lot of people like doing that, isn't it? It's not by laying hands on them. It wasn't by motivational speeches. It was by teaching them. The wider context helps us see this. John 17, 14. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17 of John 17, popular verse, right? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And verse 19, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus kept and guarded his disciples by teaching them. First, he gave them the gospel. The good news about himself. That he was sent as the savior of the world, as their savior. It wasn't up to themselves to save themselves. He came to save them. Verse 8 of John 17. I've given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. He gave them the truth of the gospel. He taught them why he was there. Guys, you don't need to save yourself. You don't need to live up to some standard. You don't need to impress God. I'll do it for you. I'll impress God for you. I'll live up to the standard for you. I'll even die for your sins. I'll do all the work. On top of that, he spent his entire time teaching them the truth of God. John 16, 1. Jesus says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. He kept and guarded them by teaching them the truth. Let me give you a sample. He taught them the truth about prayer. You remember when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He taught them the truth about the end times. He told them that if anyone comes running around here and says, there's the Christ or here's the Christ, don't believe them. Told them the truth about the end times. Told them the truth about how to be great. If anyone among you would be the greatest, let him be the least. That's what he taught them. If anyone wants to be a master, let him be a servant. He taught them the truth about trials and tribulations. We've just read that one. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated me first. He taught them the truth about forgiveness in the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember, Peter asks him, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Would that do it, God, Lord? Jesus says, nope, you forgive as many times as you have to. You never stop forgiving. No, Peter, 70 times 7. And those of you who are trying to pull out the calculator, that just means you keep forgiving, right? It's not literal. You keep going. He taught them the truth about marriage and divorce. He taught them the truth about stewardship, that to whom much is given, much is required. And he taught them the truth about wealth and riches and money, the importance of generosity. Whoever gives will receive back, right? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He taught them the dangers of riches and wealth. He taught them. We could go on and on and on. Just open up a Bible that puts the words of Jesus Christ in red. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. More than what Jesus did, we are told what Jesus taught. Why did Jesus make teaching of his disciples an absolute priority? Why did he spend hours upon hours teaching them the truth of God? Why take them through doctrinal teaching, practical teaching, Q&As, parables? Why? Why is it that even in these final hours, when surely Jesus could have been excused to go and spend time alone preparing for the great task ahead of him, he still spent those final moments teaching? John 13, 14, 15, 16, teaching them. Why? Because that was the only way he could guard them. Jesus did not wave his hands over them. He didn't lay his hands on them. He didn't give them an anointing. He taught them. And even as he's going away, he says, Lord, I did my part. I taught them. I guarded them. And now it's over to you. Keep them in your name. And how's that going to happen? Sanctify them in the truth. They still need someone to keep teaching them. And it's the same idea. Even as I go, keep them by teaching them. No wonder he talks about the Holy Spirit, right? Coming down in his place. And guess what the Spirit goes by, the name he goes by? The Spirit of Truth. He offloads all his teaching on them in his last day with them. In John 16, 12, he still wants to give them more. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Guys, I wish I could offload all of them on you, everything. But you can't even hold all of it right now. But verse 13, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I'm leaving, but I'm sending someone to continue teaching you while I'm away. The Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ came and visited Grace Life prior, for 1 week, maybe 1 month, maybe 1 year, what would he be doing? Some of us think he would be busy healing, right? Going around all the hospitals, emptying them. No. Even the healing was meant to get people to listen to the truth. Did you know that? Didn't just heal for fun or to show off for, you know? No, the point of the healing was so that people can stop and say, wait a minute, this man must be from God. Let us listen to what he has to say. That was the point. If Jesus came here today, he would be teaching. He would come to Pastor Derek, say, brother, can I have the pulpit for a few weeks while I'm here? Let me teach these people. And even his under-shepherds are called to basically do one thing and one thing only, feed the sheep, teach the sheep. The job of your pastors is not to be your heroes. I've told my church, I'm not your hero. Can't be. Sinner just like you. Best I can do for you is tell you what God's word says. What's the church? It's a school. Church is school. Paul called it the pillar and buttress of truth. The one place when people want to know the truth about Christ, about salvation, about life, the one place they should be able to come and get the truth is the church. And we need that teaching if we're going to be guarded. I fear for those who are not interested, right? In the teaching of the church, in the preaching of the church. Who need to be dragged to church? Who need to be called? Where are you, man? We don't see you. How are they going to be guarded without the truth? How are they going to weather the storms and tribulations? Let me tell you what my fear is. I feel like you know, I'm a young man, 34 years old, and I just know that trouble will come. You know, this is the world we live in. And I wonder to myself, when trouble comes, when I get a cancer diagnosis, or when I lose my wife, or if my child dies, or if my wife leaves me, or if the church fires me, when the storm comes, am I going to make it? Am I going to stand? It's only possible if I'm committed to God's word. Teaching of God's word. That's the house that is built on solid rock. And when the storm comes, it's able to stand. Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. That's verse 12. Are there some sons and daughters of destruction in the house tonight? People who, like Judas, sit under the teaching and preaching of God's word, week in and week out, but go on pursuing evil and wickedness. No real love for the Lord, no desire to live for Him, no shame and sorrow over sin. No desire to live a holy life. Not saying you have to be perfect. At the very least, you must be repentant. You have to be someone who sees your own sinfulness and even rats yourself out. Say, Pastor, I'm falling short, you know. Brother, what's being taught, I'm falling short. That's a mark of a Christian. It's not perfection. It's a desire, right, that comes from God to live for Him in obedience to Him, and weeps and is heartbroken when you fall short of what God requires. You reach out. You say, brothers, pray for me. Stand with me. Rebuke me. Speak into my life. If you fit this description, hard-hearted against the truths of God's word, you should be alarmed. That's the path of Judas. Shared a pillow with Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? 3 years. Shared a pillow with Jesus, the best teacher and preacher who ever walked the earth. Greatest preaching. But his heart never responded to the gospel and to the truths of God's word. There is still hope for you. If only you confess your sinfulness to God, your stubbornness of heart, your love for wickedness, and plead with God to save you and change you by the power of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, there's hope for you. Do it tonight and experience a transformation from the inside out. Well, friends, let me conclude with two thoughts. We are at a missions conference. What does this mean for missions? Two things. First, we need preachers and teachers. Amen? Jesus is not here today to teach us. Yes, He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's praying for us in heaven, interceding to the Father on our behalf. The Holy Spirit takes God's word and applies it to our hearts, but we need to be taught God's word. We need preachers and teachers. And so Jesus gives us under shepherds. And He's so serious about their work that He says, these men will have to give an account to me. Did you teach my children? Did you give your life to give them the truth of God's word? Were you faithful? Did you proclaim my word? How else were they going to be protected? That's why I put you there, to teach them the truth. I'm still amazed to hear stories of people who God gets a hold of, and they can't overcome this preaching and teaching bug. God just places a call on their lives to give themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word. That's how God answers this prayer of Jesus Christ. By calling men into the ministry. of preaching and teaching his word. And I've been encouraged to hear Pastor Derek's story, amazing. 30 years as a policeman and as a pastor, you know, preaching and teaching. My wife told me when I told her, you've got nothing to complain about, brother. You just do your work. This man did two jobs. And when it was time to let go of one, he let go of the police job, right? He said, hey, that can hang. I'm preaching and teaching God's word. Thank God that God calls people to this ministry. Your job is to commit yourself to the preaching and teaching here. Pastor Derek and all the other pastors and elders that you have. Missions is about finding such men and supporting them with the resources that God gives us, giving them our time, our money, our prayers, and even ourselves from time to time, visiting them where they are serving to encourage them and let them know we're holding them up while they do the work to which God has called them. And what an important step for this church, Grace Life, to participate in what God is doing in this way, starting with this conference. I pray that you come alongside what your leaders are leading you to do, to support the work of finding and supporting these men who are called to preach and to teach. Finally, we need churches. The church must find men who have caught this bug that only comes from God, but they must send these men and support these men to do the work of planting churches. Preaching on the sidewalk is well and good, right? That's good. That's great. Preaching at the shopping mall is well and good. But we need churches. We need these schools of truth. Yes. These hubs where people can come and hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. We go out, we baptize, we preach the gospel, baptize, and then we enroll them in the school of the church, where God's people are built up and protected from trial, tribulation, and temptation in this world. Are you a part of the church? Are you eager to support the great work of establishing churches so that God's people would be preserved until the day of Christ's return? Let me end with a familiar passage. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we often end there, don't we? But that's not it. Verse 20. Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let's pray.